Hello, Saints. After finishing our studies in the book of Jude, we're now going to look at the book of Philippians. And I'm really encouraged about doing this great little book written by Paul. So what do we know about Philippians? Well, it was the first Gentile church that was established in Europe, the first one there. It was in the area of Macedonia, which was the gateway between Asia and Europe. It was named Macedonia after the father of Alexander the Great, Macedon. It was a Roman city or colony, so the church is predominantly a Gentile church. So who is writing? Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians. It's one of his prison epistles. He wrote four letters to the churches in prison, waiting. He was waiting to be sentenced in Rome. And the context is he's writing to thank the church for the gifts that he had received. And it seems that Paul, even though he was in prison, he was facing the prospect of execution. And it seems that he seems to have been alone and forgotten. When he first went to Rome, the believers met him. But about 2 years later, no one actually knew where he was, and he seems to have been left and forgotten. And when Onesiphorus came to visit Paul, no one actually knew where to find him. But they found him in prison. He was under house arrest. So he was, the context of this is he's been pretty much abandoned by all, and it's in this context that he writes these four prison epistles that have become much comfort to the saints down through the ages. Everyone thinks about the book of Philippians as a book of joy and rejoicing. Here you have Paul, and he speaks continually about joy and rejoicing, even though he is in prison, he is under arrest. And that is true, that is one of the themes in this book. But really, Paul has his mind filled with Jesus Christ. 17 times in the first chapter he mentions Jesus, and I think it's 40 times throughout the whole letter he mentions Jesus. Yes, joy and rejoicing is a theme, but all of that comes out of that Paul had filled his mind, and he was preoccupied, he was taken up with the person of Christ. And when a man is taken up with the person of Christ, all joy and all rejoicing is a byproduct of that. So when we get to this letter, that's the theme. It's all about Christian experience. It's about Christ. It's about the great work that he has done. And Paul is writing this from the context of being in prison. So we start, in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. So already you can see that the church was well established. I think it was 11 years ago that the church, before this letter was written, 11 years ago that this church was founded. And there was already, after 11 years, there was already church leadership established. Verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So here's Paul looking back to 11 years ago, and all of these events are in Acts chapter 16. He was on his second missionary journey, and he wanted to go north or east, but the Holy Spirit actually forbid him. And then in a dream, he has a vision of a man calling to him from Macedonia, saying, come over here. You would think that Paul, after hopping on a ship and arriving in Macedonia and going to the city of Philippi, you'd think that he would actually meet a man. I mean, the vision had showed him that a man was calling to him, come over here. And yet, when he gets there, He has no encounter with the man, and he stays in the city for 2 days, and then he goes down to the river, and there he meets a woman called Lydia, and God opens her heart, and she and her household are the first to actually come to the Lord. So I find that interesting that he's given a vision of a man calling to him, but when he gets there, he doesn't find one. He finds Lydia down at the river, and it's her heart that is opened. So Paul is writing saying, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So he's looking back to how this church was founded and what happened. So Lydia was saved in her household. Next thing that happened was you have a fortune teller that is delivered of a demon. And this caused a great uproar in the city. And Paul was thrown into prison. There was an earthquake in the night, and all of the Paul and Silas were singing and praising God, and God put an earthquake in that area, and the prison doors were flung open, the chains were loosed, and all this happened in the middle of the night. The jailer was about to kill himself because of the events that had just happened, and Paul called out to him and said, we're still in here, don't do what you're going to do. Next minute, the jailer and his whole household are saved. So Paul is looking back, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. This is the founding of the church of Philippi. And God was really active, and Paul is thanking God for all his good work that he had started in this place. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, from your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, there's one thing that all saints should actually be agreement on, and that is that the gospel goes forth. And Paul is thanking them that they had an active part in the sharing of the gospel. We differ in all our denominations on many things, but on the one thing that we should always unite on, and that is the good news of Jesus Christ. His death on our behalf, we should always unite in the going forth of that gospel. And then he says, in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I love this scripture, because it's one of those scriptures that we can really hang on to, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God has started this church in Philippi. And what Paul is saying is, you need to be confident, you saints there in Philippi. God had started the work amongst you, and God will finish it. He will complete it. It is a good work that he has started. And many of us need to hang on to the scripture as we look upon the things in our own life, that God has started a good work in us, and it's his job, it's his responsibility to actually finish that which he has started. He will complete it. The example is given sometimes of a man with a painting, a famous painter, and he came out with his canvas, and he only had a few dabs on the canvas. And he said to an onlooker, this is an absolute masterpiece. And the person looked at it and said, there's only a few dabs on that canvas. And he said, oh, sorry, you're looking at just what's there. I'm looking at the finished product. See, an artist can look ahead and see a finished product, whereas someone that doesn't know what they're doing can only see a few dabs of paint on a canvas. But it's a little bit like that with God. He has started a good work in you. He has started a good work in the Philippian church. And it's his job and it's his responsibility to actually complete that good work that he has started. See, God works on a person before he is saved. But after he's saved, he works in you. And his working in you is to actually conform you into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. One of the greatest examples that I love in scripture is the life of Jacob when looking at this verse. And I love the character in the life of Jacob, because God took someone who was a cheat, was a swindler, was a conniver. He had incredible, strong human strength in his own abilities. He had many weaknesses, but he needed God. He loved God and he needed God. And the life of Jacob is a great picture of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And we see in Jacob's life, once God got a hold of him, he went through much suffering, much trial. Yes, God was with him. God blessed him. God looked after him. But God worked on him. He worked in him, until you see right at the end, you get someone who has faced many things in his life, but he is a worshipper of God. His reliance upon self is diminished, and he's in a position where he fully trusts God, and he worships upon the staff, blesses all his children. And there's so much you could say about Jacob's life, and he's a wonderful character study of he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. There was once a sculptor whom people praised, and they said he had this wonderful statue of a horse, and it was loved by all. And they said, how could you form a statue out of an ugly piece of rock? And he responded to them, he said, well, all I did was I chipped away all that wasn't a horse out of the block of stone. And that's a little bit like what God does with us. He just chips away, chips away, chips away, forming us into the image of his Son. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for unto good works. We are his workmanship. It's his responsibility. He has started a good work, and he will carry it on to completion. We all start projects, and if you went to most houses, I know certainly in mine and in my garage, there's things that I've started that I haven't finished. But it's not so with God. This is a good work that he has started. Just as in the starting of Genesis, everything that he created, and it was good. So is the birthing of Christ into your life. It is a good work that God has started, and he will complete it. He started this work in the Philippian church, and it's his responsibility. He will complete the work that he started. So it's all about God. He is the one that will complete it. Verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. And here you have the heart of Paul praying for the saints and the ones that he remembered so dearly in Philippi. He says, I pray that your love may abound more and more, or deepen is actually the term. And the example would be that, just like you have a married couple, and on their day they're all gaga. And if you were to ask them what their love was like at that point, it is strong. But if you were to ask them 20, 30 years later, has your love deepened? Do you have a deeper love for that person than on that day? Then you would have to say yes. And this is what Paul is saying, that your love may abound more and more, that your love may deepen in knowledge and all discernment. Discernment, it's one of those wonderful little gifts that God has on the rack for all his saints. And it's a gift that is lacking amongst the body of church today. See, in many churches, people want the big gifts. They want the big showy gifts. They want to see God move greatly, and they just want to see Jesus Christ and him moving amongst the people. But the gift of discernment is vital for every fellowship. I've just finished the book of Jude, and Jude says that's exactly what we need. We need someone in our fellowships that can smell a rat from 1,000 paces. They can see someone come into your church that's going to wreck it and blow the trumpet and call the warning and say, watch out. Discernment, such a beautiful little gift, and it's needed amongst our body. So he says that your love may abound in all knowledge and all discernment, and that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ. Now this word sinceri, in the Latin it means without wax, and in the Greek it means sun-tested or brought into the light. And it's an interesting word when you look at the context of the day. What people would have is they were right into their pottery, or they were right into their marble statues. And when you had a flaw in either pottery or marble statue or sculpture of someone, what people would do is they would fill that flaw and fill that crack with wax. So here you are, you'd go out and you'd buy this beautiful marble statue, and you'd take it home and you'd put it just outside the front door or just inside the front door so everybody could see it when they came to your house and commend you on what a lovely statue it was. But as the heat of the day would come on, something would happen. The wax would actually melt. And you'd walk in there one day and the nose would be dripping, or the ear would be sliding down the side of the head, or there'd be a big crack in the guy's arm. And so what the people used to do is when they made these statues, they would put on the bottom of it sinceri, from which we get the word sincere, and it means without wax. This has been tested. The Greek word means sun-tested or brought out into the light. It was only an exposure to heat or to light whether you could see whether you had the genuine article or not. So the people that liked to fish these out of the bins, or the ones that had put aside, they would fill them with wax and sell them off as the genuine. And you didn't know what you were getting until the heat came on. And then you would see whether you'd actually bought a dud or not. And what Paul is saying is that us as believers, that you may be sincere, you may be without wax. And what he is saying is that don't be a hypocrite in your Christian life. Don't try to be someone that you're not. Stop putting on acts. Stop trying to cover up your cracks and your blemishes. And I find that a really beautiful thing, because many Christians do that. They try to behave and act as though they're perfect people. But we're not. We have cracks and we have blemishes. And we're not to fill those with wax as they did to those statues of that day. Because Paul says that is, you are being a hypocrite. And the light will actually expose that you're trying to be something that you're actually not. In other words, don't be a wax job. Be sincere, sincerely, without wax, sun-tested. Don't be a hypocrite. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, that the power may be of God and not of us. Yes, we have the Lord Jesus Christ in this earthen vessel. And this earthen vessel was marred because of sin. It has cracks, it has insecurities, it has fears, it has blemishes. And Paul is saying we are to actually live and act with those things exposed, still relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ as our life. It's almost like if you picture a couple of cups. The Lord Jesus Christ was this pure, crystal glass, a pure crystal glass, no blemishes in it. He was born without sin of the virgin birth. And one day we will be created in that image when we meet him, when we are transformed into his likeness. We will be like that, without sin, that pure vessel. But at the moment, we're like a plain white paper cup. And if you stamped on it, that's probably more like what we're like, with all the cracks and blemishes. But the great thing about that is that the Spirit of God still fills the vessel. And this is what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians. We have this treasure, the Lord Jesus Christ, in this earthen vessel, that the power may be of God and not of us. So don't be a wax job. Be who you are. Live with your cracks and your blemishes, but rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ despite those. Don't try to cover them up. Don't try to be someone that you're not. Be sincere. Don't be a hypocrite. So that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. There's only one way we can produce fruit, and it's by being connected to the vine, abiding in the vine. The fruits in the life of Jesus Christ are his life. They are by Jesus Christ. Then we get to verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. The things that have happened to me, he says. And what are these things? It had been 4 years, about 4 years, a long time since the church had actually seen Paul. What had happened to him? What had happened to Paul? He says, I want you to know things that have actually happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So Paul had gone missing, and many of the church would have thought, yep, he's gone. Who knows where he is? His days are over. He shone his light for a time. He's like a light that's sped across the sky and faded out into nothing. Poor Paul, what's become of him? And Paul's saying, look, I want you to know the things that have actually happened to me have turned out for good. So what are these things? Well, when you read Acts, it's all Acts 21 to 29. All of the things that happened to him. If you follow the story, how he got to Rome, it was all of these sufferings from Acts 21 to 29. He was warned by the Holy Spirit that if he went to Jerusalem, he would be in prison. Yet he insisted upon going. He escaped the lynching. He ended up in a Roman prison. And then a deadly plot was put against him. They wanted to murder him, but he escaped. And then he suffered a storm at sea, a shipwreck. And then he reaches Rome, and he's under house arrest, waiting execution. And Paul says, all of these things have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Here he is in prison, chained to a Roman guard, and he's saying, all the things that have happened to me have turned out for good, for the furtherance of the gospel. So Paul here is in a suffering state. Now there's certain types of suffering. One is corrective, that the Lord disciplines those that he loves. Paul isn't suffering corrective discipline here. There's instruction discipline to conform us into the image of Christ. But the suffering that Paul is suffering here is that the gospel may spread to others. He's put into prison so that the gospel may spread to others. And this is what Paul is saying here. The things that have actually happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, I don't know anything of that type of suffering. I've never been put in prison for the gospel's sake. But Paul has. And many Christians around the world have. Look at the persecuted church. Look at the Chinese church. I've read stories where the Chinese pastors have been put into prison and their family have come to see them and said, "We're praying for your quick return to us, to be released from prison." And the pastors say, "No, no, 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 don't pray for that. This is an absolute mission field in here. Pray for more souls." And many of the pastors don't want to be released because of the mission field that God has opened up to them. And this is what Paul is saying here. "I'm undergoing sufferings, the things that have actually happened to me, the gospel is going forward. I haven't been forgotten." And even back in verse 6, "Be confident of these very things." Paul was in that very same predicament. He's put in prison, he's isolated, he's forgotten, and is it possible that God has finished with me? But no, be confident that he who began a good work will carry it on to completion. And what Paul is saying here is that the gospel is going out. The gospel is going out despite me being in prison. And it's amazing when you read the stories of the persecuted church. I know nothing of that type of suffering, being put into prison that the gospel may advance. But this is what is happening here with Paul. And he says in verse 13, "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." So in other words, Paul here, he was under house arrest, chained to a guard. Now they would have the guards would have, I think, some say 4 hour change around, some say 6 hour change around. So a guard would come along, he'd be chained to Paul. Paul would talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a captive audience. 6 hours later, a new guard would come along. Paul would talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine being chained, if you were a guard, imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul. If that had been your conversion, what an amazing experience that would have been. The greatest thing, to be chained to that prisoner and have life come unto you. And this is what was happening. Now, did Paul view this negatively or positively? He viewed it positively. This was a prime opportunity for the gospel to go out. And he says here that, "So it's become evident to the whole palace guard, all of Caesar's household." Now, even we know that the gospel was going forth, and this had a great conclusion, because at the end of Philippians, in verse 22 of chapter 4, he says, "All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." He makes mention that the gospel had gone right into Caesar's palace and Caesar's household, and it started here with the guards being chained to Paul. And he's saying here, "Look, I've suffered all sorts of things, but it's actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. God has been in this. It's a positive thing." There was no pity party from Paul over the things that he was suffered. He looked at it positively. He saw what God was actually doing. So can we say with Paul the same things? That the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. See, Paul was chained to a prison guard, but many of us have our own chains. Our chains may be ill health, it might be sickness. Has that sickness led you into contact with people that you previously wouldn't have had? Has it turned out for the furtherance of the gospel? Your chain may be, you might be in hospital. Can you look at that negatively or positively? Your chain may be your work, your workplace. Has that turned out for the furtherance of the gospel? Your chain might be your kitchen. and you might see yourself as insignificant. But that will lead you into a whole contact with a different group of people by which the gospel can go out. It could be your desk. You might be chained to your desk, but it will still bring about circumstances by which God is able to move and to work. So we all have our chains. We may not be in prison chained to a gun, but we may be chained to something else. And Paul could look at this and he says, look, saints, you haven't seen me for such a long time, but you wouldn't believe what's happened. God has been working. The whole palace guard have heard the gospel. And all these things that have happened to me, it's turned out for the furtherance of the good news. So Paul's isolation is an interesting one. Back in Macedonia, when he first went to found this church, remember he's put in prison, him and Silas, when the city was in uproar, and the doors were opened. God opened the prison doors, released the shackles, and they were free to go. But here, there's no prison doors opened. God doesn't open the doors. At one point, he will open the doors, and then here, he doesn't. He knows what he's doing. So in Paul's isolation, he is still fruitful. And I don't think Paul, and like us, many times realize what God is doing. You see, Paul was so busy, and I don't think he actually realized that being put in prison would take him out of the way, and he had time to write four beautiful prison epistles that have blessed millions of saints down through the century. And it's because he's in isolation, because he's abandoned, because he's taken out of the way, that he's actually able to do this. And in the time being, the gospel is still going forth as he's chained to these new guards. So Paul viewed this whole thing in a positive way. Yes, he was suffering, but he saw it not negatively, but positively. And that is a real encouragement to you and to me, that no matter where we find ourselves, we may be isolated like Paul. We might feel like we've been put out to pasture, put to the side. God used me there once, but now I find myself here. But remember Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work will carry it on to completion. And even in our isolation, saints, we can still be fruitful. We can still be a blessing, and we still can be used by God for his purposes. Just as Paul was here, so if we find ourselves isolated, God is still able and active to work and bring about his purposes. So we will leave it there, and we'll carry on with this great little letter. And so I pray you see more, and we'll just finish with a quick word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this great little letter to the saints in Philippi. We thank you that Paul, even though he was isolated, was able to be a blessing. He was able to be fruitful, and we thank you that you have begun a good work in our lives, as you did the Philippian church, as you did Paul, and as you have done in our lives, and you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. May all praise and glory and majesty be unto you, and we thank you that even though we are an earthen vessel, we thank you for the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that dwells in us. God bless.